If you would, find your place in 1 Peter chapter number 2. We finished with 1 Peter chapter number 1 last week. And here in 1 Peter chapter number 2, we have a study on the Word of God. I want us to consider this with the theme of grow in the Word. Let's read 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse number 1. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby, if so be that you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. So with the theme of grow in the Word, we begin in verse number 1, as Peter says here, to lay aside. So he's saying to grow in the Word, we must put aside some things. Most of us read the Bible. We long to know it, to grow in it, to mature in our Christian walk. But before Peter can even get into this, he remarks that we must lay some things aside. Now, he ended verse 24 and 25 of chapter number 1 talking about the Word. He said in verse number 25, the Word of the Lord endures forever. And then he gets right into the Word here, saying that we need to grow in the Word. But he says, lay aside these things. That brings to my mind Hebrews chapter 12. In Hebrews chapter number 12, verse number 1, we have this idea of running with patience the race that is set before us. But the writer says this, wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that doth so easily beset us, and run with patience the race that is set before us. A runner would not attempt to finish a race without being weighted down, or with being weighted down. I don't know that from experience. I don't run. I'm not going to run. All my life I've had people make me run. If someone makes me run, I will run. If a bear makes me run, I will run. They said these two guys were camping and a bear come up. One guy started putting on his tennis shoes and the other guy said, y'all have heard this one. If Brother Rye was here, he'd say, that's number 37. Just tell him it's number 37 and everybody will laugh. The guy's putting on his tennis shoes and the other guy says, man, we got time to put on tennis shoes. He said, run. He said, you can't outrun a bear anyway. And he said, I don't have to outrun the bear. I just got to get my tennis shoes on so I can outrun you. Yeah. So the idea here of running, not being weighted down, that might be great for training. Might be a great tactic. If you're going to train for a race, you weight your ankles with little sandbags and you put them on there and you run every day with those. And then when you run that actual race, you take those off, and that might be a good tactic. But if you're actually running the race, you're going to be as unencumbered as humanly possible to make yourself able to run as easily as possible. This is the idea here. The weight, the hindrance to running the race, living the victorious life here, is besetting sin. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, he's told us to lay aside those besetting sins and to run the race with patience. So we must run unencumbered, not weighted down. And we must be patient as we run the race. He continues in verse 2 by saying, looking unto Jesus. Jesus is the author and the finisher of our faith. But before we look to him, before he says, look to Jesus, what does he say? Lay aside the weights that would hold you down. Now go back to 1 Peter chapter 2 with me. Peter will soon say to the Christian, grow in the Word. He will say, you've tasted that the Lord is gracious. But before he can get to that, what does he have to say? Just like the writer to the Hebrews, he stops off and says, lay aside some things. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and evil speaking. To grow in the Word, we're going to have to lay these things aside. It's easy to read the Bible like this. Wherefore, laying aside all malice. Okay, that's for the sinners. I'm the righteous here, so let me find the verse for me. Verse 2, as newborn babes desire the sin milk. Oh, that's for the newborns. I'm mature in the Lord. Verse 3, if so be that you've tasted the Lord's grace. Oh, here we go. That's a verse for me. The other two verses are for somebody else. Is that the way it works? No, that would be a poor interpretation of Scripture. We need to go all the way back to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 1. Who is Peter writing this entire letter to? To Christian folks. People who make up the church, you and I. Now, initially it wasn't to you and I, But it's for you and I today, to mature believers, those who've been saved or who are saved. And he says to them initially, he doesn't say grow in the word. He doesn't say get in the word and you'll have less of these sinful things in your life. No, right off the bat, before he says grow in the word, he says lay aside these things. What things? Malice. Malice doesn't sound all that bad. I mean, it's not something we use, it's not a word we use much anymore. Sounds like a brand of rat trap, maybe. Malice. But malice is speaking of hateful feelings. Peter says for you to be able to grow in the word, you're going to have to stop with the hateful feelings. You might be in a time in your life right now where the word is kind of meaningless to you. You read it just because you're supposed to read it, but it's not doing much in your life. Well, what hateful feelings do you have? We get hateful feelings about a lot of things. And I'm not saying that there aren't times where we should be passionate about things, but it should never be to the point that it is a hateful, that it is malice, that it's hostility. Malice is strong dislike which causes you to want to do harm. Oh, I just let myself off the hook there. I don't want to do them physical harm. It doesn't mean necessarily physical harm. If it's causing you behind the scenes to be manipulative so that things go better for you than it does for them, then that is malice. And Peter is clear here. You're not going to grow in the word if you have malice in your life. You're going to have to lay aside that weight. It is preventing you from running the Christian race. Someone has said, revenge is sweet, but it should be bitter once we have tasted Christ. I understand that, but I don't like that. Because revenge is sweet, and sometimes I want to get him back. But now as a believer, when I do get him back, I feel worse than I did when I wanted the revenge. Can I get a witness? Somebody help me out right there. Am I the only one? Oh, no, we should not long to taste revenge now. The Christian should long to taste forgiveness, to taste long-suffering. You have to put aside malice. You have to put aside guile, he says here. That's deceit. These things he lists kind of run hand in hand. They kind of all lean on each other as far as the way we operate. But there should never be any deceit in our lives, especially in our speech. Most of this has to do with the things we would say. We shouldn't be deceitful at all. We should be honest. We should be straightforward. He says, put away hypocrisies. This is pretending. Children like to pretend. Parker told me a story just yesterday. He said, Dad, you remember me and you used to be snake catchers? No, I don't. I said, when did we do that? He said, when I was 5. He's only 3. I said, what color snakes did we catch? And he said, blue ones and brown ones and purple ones. He was just pretending. That's okay for a child. His imagination is growing and he's able to have these thoughts and think up things. And what a wonderful thing it is. In fact, some of us adults have gotten so serious about life, we need to learn to pretend again and enjoy our lives and put a smile on our face and have some joy, some happiness. It's a wonderful thing. Get around some children for a little while and play. And you'll realize how youthful that is and how wonderful it feels. But we need to stop pretending in our Christian walk. We pretend about how we study the Bible. We pretend about how we pray. We pretend about our relationship with God. When all the while, all we are simply doing is putting on a mask of religion, when inside we're actually a little more deceitful and a little more hateful than we should be. You see, when you're operating with malice and guile, you have to be the hypocrite because you can't be honest about how you're being. Somebody needs to say right there, how do you know? I'm preaching to us all this morning. Peter says, lay these things aside. Envies. Envy can be a lot of things, but most definitely envy is where you resent the success of somebody else. We're a family. I mean, I was talking to one of you just before church, and we were kind of laughing about how I used to, for the longest, could say, well, I'm not from here or I'm new around here. But those days are gone. I've been here long enough now that that's not really an excuse for me anymore. We're in this thing together. Pretty sure that day we dug some dirt out there, we're really in this thing together, aren't we? Envy should not be a part of what we do. We should take joy in each other's successes. We should not envy that. We shouldn't have resentment. But when you do have envy inside of you, it will cause hostility. It will cause hateful feelings. It will cause strong dislike. It will cause you to be deceitful and have to pretend. You know, you put that southern smile on. Bless your heart. Yeah. This is when you have a heart full of envy. And then he says evil speakings. Slander. Talking evil about another. If there's any group on earth that has a problem with this, it's Christians. There's a thin line between requesting prayer and gossip. Right? We don't say, did you hear about? We say, hey, you really need to pray for. And what that means a lot of times, and I'm not telling you don't request prayer. We need to there's a thin line here. We need to request prayer. Hey, pray for so-and-so because he's dealing with this. Or maybe you don't need to share why. You just need to say, hey, I need you to be praying for so-and-so. Problem with that is Facebook. So if I say just pray for so-and-so and I don't tell you why, then as soon as you walk away, you're Googling so-and-so. What's going on? What are they doing there? There's this thin line. What gets it a step worse is when it becomes slander. Slander is this idea of tearing someone down behind their backs, talking evil about another. Christians should have nothing to do with slander. In fact, Christians should be those people in life who demand that slander stops. When you're in a conversation with your group of people, you should be the one saying, whoa, we can't do this. We got to stop talking about this person when they're not here. Christians should be the one who says, hey, you're right. We do need to talk about this and we do need to pray about this. So let's go get them and we can have this conversation. But we're so nice that we don't want to hurt the feelings of those we're with while they're tearing down the people that we're not with. So we don't stop it because we don't want them to not like us. So we kind of go along with, we play the hypocrite. You see how this works together? Peter says you're going to have to lay these things down. You're going to put them aside in your life if you hope to grow in the Word. Peter says here that Christians should be advocates. We shouldn't be slanderers. And as you read this, keep in mind that he's not saying this to the lost. Peter is saying this to those he calls the elect. That's a heavy word. He says right there in verse number one, he says who he's writing to. And then he calls those he's writing to elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. But to that very group of people, you see, you start putting elect out there and it seems awfully saintly, doesn't it? Oh, elect, polish my halo. That's not how he starts chapter 2. He says you need to lay aside all evil speakings. Playing the hypocrite, envying, slander, malice, and guile. The sins he lists are sins that tear away at the social fabric of the local assembly of the church. These are not things that should characterize us. Love is what should characterize us. And the unique thing about love is that love will find the good in others and will avoid speaking that which is negative. We're not going to do this, but we could go around this morning. All of you could say something negative about me. A lot of you probably say the same old thing, but you could do it. Please don't. It'll hurt my feelings. If somebody starts, you'd be an advocate, right? But because we love, we don't focus on those things, do we? We look past those things. We sing, especially on Communion Sunday. Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in what? Christian love. Because Jesus has redeemed us. Because of what chapter number 1 teaches us about how we've become elect. Because of his shed blood on the cross. We look past others' faults. We look past the wicked feelings that we have about other people. And we look at them with eyes of love and we find the good and we focus on those things. And some could say, Well, that's being the hypocrite. It's not how I truly feel. It's how you told me I'm supposed to feel, so that's the case. Peter already dealt with that too. I have a new nature. I was born the first time with corruptible seed, but I've been born again with an incorruptible seed. And if you go over to 1 John, we spent a lot of time here last week. We talked about love one another. If you go over to 1 John, he says, now that you have this new nature, you have the love of God in you that will let you do this without having to put it on. So it's not playing the hypocrite. It's not being someone you're not. In fact, if you're having to force that love in your life, you need to check up on your salvation. If all you can do is be a hypocrite and be envious and have malice and guile and evil speakings coming out of you all the time, if all you can do is slander others, the love of God is not naturally flowing in you and through you. So you're either unsaved or you're backslid. Backslid's not a word I like very much. And I don't use it all that often. Because if God's made you new, then you're new. You're not going to get old again. But Peter's clear. Chapter 1, verse 14, do you remember? As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the form of lust in your ignorance, but as he which with cause you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Peter's clear on that backslidden condition. He says, don't fashion yourselves according to your former conversation. You will have a tendency while you're living in sinful flesh, in a sinful world, with a sinful devil, to ease back into the former ways. Don't do that. To grow in the Word, we must put these actions away from our lives. Uniquely, it is these very actions that while in our lives will cause us to avoid the Word. If you've been gossiping, you don't want to open your Bible and let it tell you about how you ought not be gossiping. This is the fact. Verse 2, he talks about desire. So verse 1, lay aside some things. Verse 2, desire some things. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. So Peter is simply using an easy-to-understand illustration here. I don't think you should overthink verse 2 all that much. You ever been around a baby? He's not talking about babes in Christ here. He's talking about a newborn, an infant child, who is totally dependent upon another person to feed it. The unique thing about a newborn baby is you no longer need a clock. Do you? It was the most unique thing. I'm going to lie. It was the most wonderful thing when we first started having children. The alarm clock didn't matter anymore. Because when the baby got hungry, the baby was going to shriek in an unavoidable way so that we had to answer that call. Not with coddling. At first I thought if we just hold them, you know, they just want to be held. They didn't want to be held. You thought, well, you could, somebody said, let them cry it out. No, I've never seen that happen in my life. My wife probably has. I must have been sleeping. No, you know what that baby wants? I'm going to step in it right here. Dads know what that baby wants. Mama's trying everything else. You're going down the road here. Dad's driving. And mom's in the back with the baby. And the baby won't be quiet, crying. And what's the dad saying the whole time? Feed that thing. That's what the baby wants. It's going to shriek until it is fed. You don't need a clock. The baby will let you know when it's time to eat because it desires milk. Milk is essential to life for the child. The child is giving its all. You know, you can see crying as, you know, as the child gets older, crying is pouting. Crying is an action that maybe they're using to get their way. But for the newborn baby, that is its only defense against starvation. It doesn't take many missed meals for an infant to pass away. And so this baby will cry out for all it's worth, feed me, I must have milk. This is the mentality that Peter wants us to have in our minds as he speaks about growing in the Word. So first, lay aside these things. Then, as a newborn babe desires milk, we need to desire the sincere milk of the Word. Why? That we may grow thereby. The Word of God, the Bible, is the way for the believer to grow. He has told us what to avoid. Don't eat or drink the poisons of the world, he says here. Malice, guile, hypocrisies, evil, and envies and evil speech. But here he says what to seek. Just like a baby desires milk, we too must desire the Word. We should be able to time our lives around getting fed the Word. That should just be normal. Like a young couple with a new baby doesn't need an alarm clock. You and I as believers shouldn't need an alarm clock as far as getting the word goes. And that's as simple as, you know, Sunday morning, church time, our neighbors should know, oh, there they go again. But then also in your life, your family around you should know that, you know, at a certain point every day, I expect to see them having their quiet time. Sitting down with the Word of God, reading it, having prayer. I knew as a little boy growing up, there were times little boys like to talk to daddy. You just do. Your dad gets home from work and he's this tough, strong guy who's out there being Superman all day, as far as you know. You know, he's saving people, stopping buildings from falling, locomotives. You know, this is what my dad's been doing all day, I guess. And he comes home and I get to play with him and speak with him and tell him about how, you know, today at recess, this happened. I don't know. I don't remember what I like to talk to dad about. But I knew as a little boy, if you walked up to dad's office and he would have really bad posture, but he would slouch down over his Bible like this, you know. I knew if I saw dad like that, you didn't come in there. Now, I didn't know that initially, but I learned that really quickly. It only took me one time to learn. But I learned dad's reading his Bible, you don't go in there. When dad's praying, you don't go in there, because this is something that's more important than everything else. Everything else can wait. If the phone rings while dad's in his study, then the phone doesn't get answered if they need dad. This is a good thing. This is how it should be in our lives. We should have our devotional time. We should have our quiet time, like a baby desires its milk at certain times throughout the day. And it's got to have it or it's going to cry out because it's hungry. This is how true believers are with the Word. Give me the Word or I'm going to starve to death. I think that those around us should know when it's time for us to get into the Word and we haven't been able to yet. Now, this could be a negative thing. If you're like me, there's a point of the day, mine's in the morning, where I've got to pray and read the Bible or I'm a grouch. Coffee and Jesus. My wife has a sign and it defines me. All I need today is a whole lot of coffee and a little bit of Jesus. Is it the opposite?
Yes.
A little bit of coffee and a whole lot of Jesus? Well, with Jesus, a little goes a long way. So, you know, coffee on the other end, I could take all I could get. I don't mean we ought to be hard to get along with. You know, if you didn't get up in time and you didn't get to shave and didn't get to read your Bible, you don't have an excuse to go be a jerk the rest of the day with everybody you encounter. But I think it should be a tinge of that in your lives. I think those around you should be able to say, they need to stop and pray and read their Bible today. I mean, that's how a baby is. They miss a feeding. This is exactly how they are. This is the mentality that Peter is giving us here. And I want you to be sure what's not happening in verse 2 here. Peter's not writing this to babes in Christ. They just preach this way a lot. And I think that's a misunderstanding of his illustration here. He doesn't say that the newborn babes in Christ desire the sin-sealed milk of the Word. That's sort of the idea that we get because of other biblical illustrations, that the new in Christ desire the milk of the Word, and what do the mature believers desire? The meat of the Word. No, what he's talking about here is sincere milk of the Word, pure. We'll get to that in just a moment. But he doesn't say that he's talking to new Christians here. In fact, he's talking to all Christians here. He's talking to the elect according to the foreknowledge of God, right? If I hadn't said that 48 times already. He says, as newborn babes desire the milk of the Word, you should desire the sincere milk of the Word. The illustration is like a baby desires a bottle, believers should desire their Bibles. BDB, you can remember it that way. Babies desire bottles, believers desire Bibles. I'm going to see that on a mall sign before long. Should have trademarked it. He's writing to all believers. He's writing to the young and the old. He's writing to those who are new in the faith. And he's also writing to those who are dusty in the faith. He's writing to mature believers. He's writing to immature believers. All of us should desire the Word of God. And then he says, desire the sincere milk, the pure milk, the unadulterated milk. This is a direct contrast to the deceit that Peter began this chapter with. This speaks of not being understood with a world-first mentality. The Bible is misused that way much too often. because of what's happening in the world right now and in my culture and what's going on, here's how I'm going to interpret Scripture. Do you remember Psalm 119, verse 89? What's the first word? Forever. It's in your bulletins. Psalm 119, 89. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. So what comes first, forever or 2019? Forever. So we should interpret the Bible based off the Bible, not based off the culture. So the pure Word of God, the unadulterated Word of God, you wouldn't feed a baby milk that had spoiled. You wouldn't feed a baby. Call some of you on the carpet here. You wouldn't feed a baby milk that you put some kind of impurity in to make them go to sleep. If you knew there was a poison in that milk, you would not give it to that baby. In fact, a lot of babies, if there's not something just like they're used to in that bottle, they won't take it. They'll spit it back out, or they will spit it up. Peter says we should be this way with our doctrine. It should be pure doctrine. It should be sound doctrine. We should understand the Bible to interpret culture and not understand culture and then understand our Bible. That we may grow thereby, he says. Many people say, I can't seem to put aside the weights that prevent me from running the race. You must get into the Word. I feel stagnant in my faith. You need to get into the Word. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of the truth. It's not just study. That is the first word in that verse, but it's rightly dividing the pure milk of the word. You can study till you're blue in the face, but if you're doing it wrong, it won't help you. Not a wrong way to study the Bible, but there is a wrong way to approach the Bible. That you may grow thereby, you must get into the Word. A lot of times when we get into our troubles, the modern way of thinking is worship your way out of troubles. And I think there's some truth to there. But I think if we're not in the Word as we should be, we will have poor worship. In fact, I think there's a lot of that in the Word. Someone has said your theology determines your doxology. That is to say, your view of God in light of the Word determines how you worship God. And I think there's way too many people with a low view of God because they're not getting the pure word, pure doctrine. And then they have a low form of worship because they have a low view of God. If your doctrine isn't pure, your worship will lack. Thus your Christian walk will become cumbersome. We used to teach the children a little song that said, don't read your Bible, forget to pray, and you'll shrink, shrink, shrink. But read your Bible, pray every day, and you'll grow, grow, grow. It was one of our favorite songs. A lot of truth packed into that song. Growing in the Word is not mystical. It is rational. We kind of have this osmosis idea about studying the Word. That because we have the Holy Spirit, He's going to just kind of make it right with us or make it real to us. And that's just not so. There's a manner of logic to it. There's a way of understanding the language that is there. I was talking to a Catholic man just this week, and he said, yeah, but don't you believe in the Eucharist? I said, can you spell that for me? He said, when you guys take, he said, I know you're Protestant, but when you take the communion, don't you believe that that's the body of Christ? I said, no, that's cannibalism. We're not eating Jesus' body. Why? I said, why do we need to eat Jesus' body? He couldn't give me an answer to that. He said, well, that's what Jesus said. I said, no, that's what you're saying, Jesus said. On the night of his death, Jesus said, take, eat. Next phrase, this is my body broken for you. It's a manner of common grammar. We were all taught in third grade how to diagram a sentence. These are the nouns. These are the verbs. These are the pronouns. That's as much as I can remember, but you got the idea. When we don't get the grammar right in Scripture, we will misinterpret Scripture and we'll make it say things that it should not say. Then we're not getting the pure milk of the Word. We're getting an adulterated version. We're getting something that is full of poisons that are toxic and deadly. If I literally thought when we came down and we took the Lord's table that I was somehow getting the body of Christ inside of me and that was making me more spiritual, we'd just quit everything else and that's what we would do. But Jesus said to do this as a remembrance for the more important thing than the Lord's table, Him dying on the cross. Why is that more important? Because only through the shed, sinless blood of Jesus Christ could our sins be redeemed. Interpreting the word properly is important. Growing in the word is not mystical, it is rational. There is the Holy Spirit to guide us. In fact, I encourage you, before you begin to read the Bible, to pray and ask God to allow His Spirit to reveal it unto you. But let me warn you, the power is not in the Holy Spirit. The power is in the Word of God. The Holy Spirit leads you to the Word of God where the power comes forth. You make it some kind of mystical thing and you're going to get your interpretation of the Word of God out of whack. That must be the charismatic service next door. We're to be informed. We are to be sustained by our knowledge of the Word. Too often we make biblical faith out to be blind faith. And that's not God's plan at all. It's like... Let's see who's in here. I need to be careful when I say this. I don't know if I'm... It's like with Santa Claus. Am I all right here? I'm checking the kids. It's just believe. Y'all seen Polar Express? No. Josh Groban sings, "If you just believe." And we've made biblical faith out to be this way. If you can just believe yourself, it's like the little engine that could. I think I can, I think I can, I think I can. And then you go and you die out in your Christian faith because you were trying to believe yourself along in the Word instead of coming to know what it actually says that will give you a grounds to stand upon. Yes, it's faith, but it's not unfounded faith. It's faith that's found a resting place. We sang, Brother Ken ended the service with that song the other day. That's a wonderful song. My faith has found a resting place. It has. It's the truths of the Word of God. I'm not basing off something mystical. I'm not praying to some spirit in the sky who's unknown to me. I'm praying to Almighty God, the Creator of heaven and earth. The one who said, "Let there be light," and there was light. Praying to the one who loved the world so much that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. My faith is not based off something mystical. It's not based upon something that's magical. It's not based upon something that has no foundation. I have the truths of God's Word as my foundation. But until you come to learn the doctrines that are here, that this is how this all works, God has given it to us fully. Our doctrinal statement says we believe that this is the plenary Word of God. That means the full Word of God. That means two things. One, we live in the day and age where it's all been put together and compiled and we get to tote it around. Two, that means God's not going to give a special word to you outside of what's in this Word. You're sitting at home waiting on a fax from heaven. It ain't coming. Someone told me recently, they said, "Oh, where I live, you don't get faxes." I said, "Oh, really? Where do you live?" And they said, "2019. Yeah, okay. Let me give you another thought about the Word. I'm running out of time here. I need to finish. You ever had days when you just weren't hungry to eat food? You know, like I think when I travel, just driving all day. You're not moving, you're not active, so you just don't get hungry. But days when you work, man, I used to landscape, mow yards. Put out pine straw, pull weeds, and you would sweat, and you would get dirty, and I could just eat and eat and eat. I loved it. I mean, go to McDonald's and get 3 hamburgers. You know, you're going to eat that all by yourself? Leave me alone, you know. I was thin then, too. I'm not anymore. I can't do that anymore. But I think there's an idea here. As newborn babes desire milk. Why do babies desire milk? Because they're hungry. Because they're growing. If we're not growing, we're not going to be hungry. If we're not working, then we're not going to be growing and be hungry. Your lack of desire for the Word may be due to your lack of work in the harvest field. Maybe we've become too weighted down to work. That's what the writer to the Hebrews said. He said, you need to lay aside the weights that are encumbering you, the sins that easily beset you. Here, Peter says, you need to lay aside all malice and guile and hypocrisies, etc. We get so weighted down that we can't work. We need to lay aside these weights and then go out and get to work for the Lord, and our hunger for His Word will increase. You know, children sometimes don't want to eat. Why is it that children don't want to eat?
They don't like what you made.
Okay, they don't like what you got. Well, I'm getting in that one this morning. If I'm giving you the pure doctrine of the word, you need to like what I'm feeding you. Candy. This is why kids don't like to eat. Boys, y'all want their... Marley's not in here, so it's all boys. You can have candy bars, or you can have a hot dog. Which one you want? Hot dog. Ruined my illustration.
You got good kids.
Yeah, whatever. I got hypocrites is what I've got. Junk. If you've been feeding yourself junk, you're not going to want the pure milk. You're not going to want sound doctrine. It's a unique thing. This is the idea. What is the contextual junk food here in 1 Peter chapter number 2? Malice, guile, hypocrisy, envy, evil speaking. If these attitudes and actions are in our lives, we're going to lose our desire for the pure doctrine of the Word. And then when we stop eating, we're going to stop growing. And once we stop growing, we're going to stop enjoying the taste of God's grace in your life. That's verse 3. If so be that you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. So Peter gives us the word if there. We can put this in a question form. Have you tasted the Lord gracious in your life? Hasn't God been kind to you? And I'm asking you this not because it's in a question form, because it's not. He gives it as a statement. But I think that's his intention. I don't think he's really questioning if God has been gracious in verse number 3. Certainly, the church that he is writing to, and you and I have tasted and seen that the Lord has been gracious to us. What I think Peter's trying to do here is cause the church to ponder on the fact that they have experienced the kindness of God. I call verse 3 a New Testament Selah. In the Old Testament, especially in the Psalms, the word Selah, S-E-L-A-H, would show up. What does Selah mean? Stop and think about what you just read. Verse number 3 is a New Testament Selah. He said, lay aside evil communications in verse number 1. Desire the pure milk of the Word, verse number 2. And then in verse number 3, he says, stop and think about this for a moment. We have tasted that God is kind and that God is good. There's a sweetness to Him. Peter's not making a call to duty here. That's what we get a lot of times when we get sermons about the Word of God. You must read your Bible this many minutes or this many chapters every day if you expect to grow in the Word. So it's duty. You must be disciplined. That's not what Peter's doing here at all. He said, sinful things in your life will prevent you from the Word. If you want to grow, you're going to have to get the pure Word. And then he says, you've tasted that God is gracious, that He is kind, that He is good. Peter's not making a call to moralism here. He's not saying that we need to use the Bible so that we can be good. He's not saying we need to use the Bible so that we can be moral or that we might be ethical. Not what he's saying at all. Peter's pointing out that the desire to grow comes from when we've experienced the grace of God in our life. We've experienced God's goodness. We've experienced God's kindness. We've experienced His gentleness and ease in dealing with us. And it is such that it leaves us wanting more. So he says, grow in the Word. Lay aside hindrances. You've tasted that the Lord is gracious.